open it to us, that you would enlighten us by it, that you would encourage us. Father, ultimately, that you would help to make us more thankful people. In Jesus' name, amen. Has anyone ever read this classic children's book? My children loved this book. I loved to use this book when I taught. It's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. It begins like this. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair, and when I got out of bed, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And if you have read Judith Viorst's classic, you realize that it goes downhill from there for this poor guy. Have you ever had a day like that? A terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? Maybe you've had many days like that. Maybe today has turned out to be one of those days for you. Well, we're going to talk this morning about Thanksgiving when life is hard. And some of you might be thinking, wait, what? Why would you speak about this on Thanksgiving Sunday, Brian? We have visitors here. You're supposed to be encouraging. We're supposed to be thankful and joyful. Aren't we supposed to count our blessings, name them one by one? Where's the sermon talking about the silver lining in life's circumstances? Well, listen, if your life is full of joy and it's great right now and thankful comes easily to you, thankfulness, you probably don't need a sermon on being thankful when everything is great. But some are in a difficult period. Some of you may be walking long, hard roads where it's hard to see the other end. And for people living in the midst of life's trials and trouble, hearing someone sing that little ditty, "Count Your Blessings," is not necessarily helpful or what is needed in the moment. So how do we be thankful when life is hard, when each day seems like a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? Well, I have found that turning to God's word is a great response, a great place to go. Because one of the things about God's word is that in it we see ordinary people who sometimes walk hard roads. Sometimes they are in the midst of difficult circumstances. In fact, if you go back to the ancient world, let's be honest, some of us, our hard times are really first world problems. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're much deeper than that and harder than that. But when I look at the ancient world and when we look at some of the things we're going to look at this morning, I think what we might see is that they were ordinary people who also had hard times. And I hope that it will encourage us to be thankful. I'd like to look at two people this morning. Specifically, I'd like to look at one person from the Old Testament and one person from the New Testament. Maybe it's been a while since you read the book of Habakkuk. Maybe you've never read the book of Habakkuk. Maybe it will come as a surprise to you that there's even a guy named Habakkuk in the Bible. I don't know. Habakkuk lived in the 7th century BC, over 600 years before Jesus, in the southern kingdom of Judah, likely lived in Jerusalem, probably was a contemporary of Jeremiah and Daniel, may have even known them. And here's the context. Habakkuk, if you read this short little book, it's a series of complaints that he has with God, and he has these three interactions with God through the book. And he's grieved by the injustice he sees around him. The temple has fallen into ruin. Judah is morally and spiritually bankrupt at this time. They are worshiping other gods. There had been a short-lived revival under King Josiah, but when he died, the people turned very quickly back to their wicked ways. And Habakkuk, a prophet of God, is frustrated. And he asks God, why? Why, God? Have you ever asked God why? If you've ever asked God why, perhaps you can understand this. Now, maybe let's just take this into a modern context. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand the ancient world, and so it would be understanding the concern that Habakkuk had might be as if you arrived at Island Bible Chapel this morning, and instead of singing praises to God, we decided that we were going to sing praises to Shiva, the Hindu god. Would that concern you? Or maybe we arrived this morning and rather than praying to God, we prayed to Mother Earth. Would that concern you? It should. That's the kind of thing that was happening. That's the kind of thing that was causing Habakkuk to seethe inside and wonder, why, God, why? His first complaint is this in Habakkuk 1, verse 3. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. God, where are you in the midst of this? Have you ever asked God that? Where are you in the midst of your troubles? God replies, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe it if I told you. Now, what do you think is coming next? Hopefully some encouraging word from God. Here's the word from God. For behold, I'm raising the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings, not their own. And God says, they're coming for you. How's that for an encouragement? When Habakkuk asked God why. So Habakkuk naturally is horrified at this, and he asks God how he can use wicked people like the Babylonians to punish his own people, the people of Judah. God replies a second time. He says, listen, the righteous will continue to live by faith, chapter 2, verse 4, and he assures Habakkuk that he is going to, in turn, punish the Babylonians for their wickedness. And then Habakkuk replies with these words, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Now, we often read this particular passage and we sometimes sing these words. They're not hypothetical things. He's not using these images just as some sort of a metaphor. No, I believe what's happening here is Habakkuk sees the judgment that is coming. He knows what it's going to look like when the Babylonians arrive. When a foreign army invaded a land, they decimated the crops. Why? Well, because they have a massive army they have to feed. And so the poor people who have been raising these crops to get them through the lean winter months, that's not going to happen anymore. And so devastation will be inflicted on this agricultural society. Crops ruined, herds confiscated or destroyed. And this is what actually happened. Because we read that just a few short years later, this is what happened from 2 Kings chapter 25. In the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came along with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city, there was no food for the people of the land. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down, and all the armies of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem, and the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of their multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the king's guard, carried into exile. Now that's trouble. If you lived through that, that was a hard day. The evidence of this can still be seen in Jerusalem to this day. When we were there in the spring, May, June, I wanted to get a picture of this particular place. It doesn't look like much at the top. This is called the Gavati parking lot. It used to be, well, as the name suggests, a parking lot. They started digging down in the parking lot, and they have dug through thousands of years of history. And one of the things they uncovered were these burn layers. You can see the dark parts in the rocks there. That is the burn layer that dates precisely to this event, Nebuchadnezzar. This is the evidence of the Babylonian invasion, still scarring the rocks that are there. The charred remains of timbers on the far right bottom photo there. This is an event that actually happened. Now, this may seem far and away for us. Let's put it into a modern context. These are heartbreaking pictures of the Russian destruction of Ukraine in 2022. These are several cities in the Ukraine. That's a hard, hard life. How do we respond? Habakkuk knows prophetically what's going to happen, and this is what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I will find strength in him. He doesn't say count your blessings. See, here's the problem with count your blessings. The problem with count your blessings, at least in our Western North American context, is that we tend to focus on the material blessings when we speak of that. And so we think of the things that we have. And so we talk about our family and our health and our material blessings, our house, our job, our new cars, our new phones, our new guns, Thanksgiving dinner. We tend to think of the material, the temporal, when we count our blessings. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't count our blessings. What I'm saying is we shouldn't just focus on the material. There is nothing wrong with being thankful for the material blessings, but we need to recognize that those can be taken from us in a moment. But there is something that never changes. And that is what Habakkuk finds joy in, finds strength in. He rejoices in the Lord, the God who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Habakkuk realizes this. Material comforts can and will shortly be taken away from the people of Jerusalem. In fact, they will be killed. Those who remain will be taken into exile in Babylon, and Jerusalem will be burned, the scars of which still mark the city to this day. And yet he finds joy in the Lord, the God of his salvation. He finds strength in that, because the joy of the Lord, we're told, is our strength, Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And so in the midst of hard time facing a Babylonian invasion, knowing what's coming, probably more than the average person, because it's been prophetically revealed to him by God, Habakkuk looks to the Lord. He asks God, why? Why is all of this happening around? How can you use someone like the Babylonians? But ultimately, amidst chaos and trouble, he chooses to rejoice in that which never changes. He rejoices in the Lord. Habakkuk's an example for us. But so is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul once wrote these words. They were shared at our first service breaking of bread. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. All circumstances? Rejoice in all circumstances? Really? Now let's talk about credibility here for a second. Someone who walks the walk can talk the talk. But someone who talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk, do they have any credibility to you? They shouldn't. Moreover, someone who has no experience at something, but speaks as if there's some great authority on that topic, is someone you probably should not give a lot of credence to. For example, I don't recommend you take parenting advice from someone who's never raised kids. But someone who has successfully raised kids, well, that's someone who you might want to ask some parenting advice from. When Paul says give thanks in all circumstances, he is preaching what he practices. And we know this because a few years earlier, he had been in the city of Philippi on his second missionary journey. And in the city, there was this young woman, this girl, and she was oppressed by a demonic spirit, but this spirit gave her the ability to predict the future and tell fortunes, and so her slave owners made great profit from this. And the Apostle Paul and his partner Silas, they cast the demon out of this girl, and she lost the ability then to tell the future, but she was set free from demonic oppression. And this is what happened at that particular moment, we're told. Acts chapter 16. But when her owners saw their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in various circumstances in numerous times through his life. Later in his life, before his final imprisonment in Rome, he was under house arrest. So he was imprisoned, but he had a house. And he was able to live there and accept friends to come in. And so his freedom was taken from him, but it wasn't overly harsh conditions. Another time, he was imprisoned in Caesarea Philippi, but he happened to be imprisoned in the praetorium there, we're told, which just happened to be, if you know his history, happened to be Herod the Great's palace. So again, his freedom is taken from him, but perhaps not overly harsh conditions living in Herod's old palace at the time. But here, this is different. He's in a prison, and he's in the inner cell. The Bible Background Commentary notes the prison's inner cell was usually the harshest, least ventilated, most degrading parts. Jailers sometimes secured all prisoners there for the night for security reasons, here undoubtedly producing crowding. Such conditions led to excess heat and dehydration, as well as the spreading of sickness. Wooden stocks anchored to the floor were often used for torture as well as detention, with extra holes so the legs could be forced into painful positions. That's what the Apostle Paul and Silas find themselves in. That's their circumstance. How do they respond? They sing hymns to God. They sing hymns. Now, there are some people, if you think of Winnie the Pooh, there are some people who are like Tigger, right? They're bouncy, trouncy, flouncy, pouncy, fun. But then there are some people who are like Eeyore. Life is always woe is me. Now, if you're an Eeyore, and I know we have some Eeyores here in the chapel, if you're an Eeyore, are you going to be singing hymns to God at this moment? I don't know. Here's the thing. Why are they singing hymns? Because I think Paul and Silas know at this moment that their earthly circumstances do not change their eternal standing. I'll say that again. I believe they understand that their earthly circumstances do not change their eternal standing. Paul would write to the Corinthians, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." A light and momentary affliction? You can only truly say this if you have an eternal perspective. And especially when you consider the fact that in the very book, that same book that Paul wrote that, he describes a litany of things that he has endured. Labors, imprisonment, countless beatings, often near death. And then he goes on record saying this, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at seas, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, though many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure. And yet he says, but this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We don't look at what's seen, we look at what's unseen. We're not looking at the temporal, we're looking at the eternal. And I believe this is why Paul and Silas in stocks, in Philippi, in the inner part of the prison, can sing hymns to God. It's why he would say, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The more we have our eyes horizontally looking at the temporal, the material, the more we will tend to be dragged down in the midst of troubles and trials. But the more our eyes are vertically, keeping them fixed on Jesus and the eternal standing that we have as children of the Most High, the more our perspective changes. And though it makes no difference to people, though it's bewildering to people who are around us, in the midst of the worst of circumstances, we can still sing hymns to God. It's not easy. I happen to be someone who loves music. Music is almost always going in our house. I listen to it on my headphones as I work. I love music because it moves something deep within me. And so when I hear about Paul and Silas singing hymns, there is something that connects deeply within me that makes me want to respond that way. I don't always or even often, but there's something about that makes me, and then the Bible student in me goes, I wonder what they were singing. Have you ever read this and wondered that? What was the hymn they were singing? I don't know, but it might have gone something like this. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. And I can almost hear Paul and Silas in two harp harmony finishing with, Amen. By the way, those words are words that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, but they may very well be an ancient hymn that he's penning. Maybe those were the words they were singing in that circumstances. But in the midst of what was arguably one of the most horrific circumstances someone in a first century could endure, the brutality of a Roman prison after a public beating, Paul and Silas sing praises to God. They're focused on the eternal rather than the temporal. So what can we take away from these particular things 2,000, 3,000 years removed? Well, 2,000 from Paul, 2,600 from Habakkuk. They serve as an example for to me as people who were thankful and joyful amidst hard times. And I think they could do this because they had their eyes fixed on the Lord rather than their circumstances. They had an eternal rather than a temporal perspective. And so when we have a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, or a string of terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, what can we be thankful for? Not a temporal count your blessings, name them one by one kind of thing. But as I've been considering this week, what do I have to be thankful for? Two primary things came to mind. First of all, who God is. He is sovereign. He is in control. Nothing happens that catches him off guard. He never changes. And when life seems to change, when the sands seem to be shifting minute by minute under your feet, when the waves are crashing in on you, he is a rock. Psalm 105, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." I need to be thankful for who God is. And when I do that, what I find is that my dependence on him grows. Now, I did something stupid as a child. That probably doesn't surprise any of you, but I decided I would figure out what happened if I stared at the sun for an extended period of time. I don't suggest you do that. Apparently, if you stare at the sun for more than I don't know how many seconds, it can actually burn your retina out. But God in his grace allowed me not to have that happen. But here's the thing. When you stare at the sun and then you look around, you know what you see? Who else has done this? Be honest. Yeah, I see some of you have. Yeah. You see this dark spot, don't you? Everywhere you look, you see this dark spot. It's called an after image because the cells in your eyes that help you see, the photoreceptor cells, they get tired from the bright light. But everywhere you see then, you see the effects of the sun. And when I stare at God, when I stare and fix my eyes at Jesus, the sun, S-O-N, and then I look around, imposed in front of all that's happening is the sun ever before my gaze. And it's a helpful thing. So just to be clear, I'm advocating staring at the S-O-N, not the S-U-N this morning. And being thankful when I fix my eyes on the glory and the majesty of the Savior. The after image of him is everywhere. The second thing that I think that we can be thankful for is a future hope. Scripture is clear that God will recreate heaven and earth. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, that he's going to make all things new, and we will get to be with him forever. Now, I know that when people think of heaven, which, by the way, is only a small part of eternity, now, they like to focus on the streets of gold or the no more pain or tears, and those may be good things. But the greatest part of eternity is going to be being with the Lord forever. That is a wonderful thing. Heaven isn't what's exciting. Being with Jesus is what's exciting. Titus 2:13 says that we wait for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not an escapism thing. Oh, I want to leave this old world behind and go to a better place. Although I don't think there's anything wrong with that. What I'm suggesting is this, that this puts things here in perspective, that living in light of eternity breeds thankfulness, and my thankfulness, particularly when I focus on the hope of what I have that's coming, that has been promised, and that I believe is secure, that one day I will get to stand before the Lord. Now that is something
to be thankful for.
I was trying to think of a good way we could end. And I love music. So we're going to end with a song today. Not a prayer in the sense that I'll pray and you'll listen, but a song in the sense that you can pray the words if you want as you sing them. It's one of my favorite ones. It's a good upbeat way to end our morning together. It's called Forever. So let's sing it. And if you're able to, why don't you stand and join me here. Ty, I'll let you take over the pictures now.
Above all things, His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, His love endures forever. And for the life that's been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. And forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever. From the rising to the setting sun, His love endures forever. And by the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. And forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever. And forever God is faithful, and forever God is strong, and forever God is with us, forever, forever.
God bless and have a wonderful Thanksgiving.